From Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Best of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. The reason the Bible Answer Man is on the air is to defend the Christian faith, proclaim the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and to teach discipleship to his followers, because life and truth matter. For more information or to order equipping resources, call 888-7000-CRI, which translates to 888-7000-274, or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. As always, just a delight to be in studio to answer your questions throughout the United States, Canada, and around the world. You can contact us on the web at equip.org. You can also write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, resource consultants, they are standing by, 888-7000 and the letter CRI. A lot of you hanging on. Let's go right to the phone lines. First up, we'll talk to Brian. He's listening in Price, Utah, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Brian.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
My pleasure.
My question is, how was Satan able to sin?
Well, God created Satan. He created the angels as volitional beings, very much as he created humans as volitional beings. And so they had the prerogative to either serve God or to not serve God, to love God or not love God. And as I said many times on this broadcast, without that, love would be rendered meaningless. For love to be meaningful, it has to be love via volition. In other words, it has to be of the will. So God created angels. They could act or act otherwise, and a third of the angels followed Satan in a rebellion against God. So God, again, creates the potential for evil. The angels actualize that evil. And as a result of that, they are now separated from God. That's not a spatial communication or a spatial moniker. What I'm talking about here is they're separated because there's a break in fellowship. So I'm not talking about location, but relation. Appreciate your call. Let's go back to the phone lines. Bury us next in Missouri. Hi.
Hi, Hank. Thank you for taking my call. Appreciate your ministry and your program very, very much. I'm a Baptist minister, and first of all, I'd never marry two men and two women, period. It's unbiblical. It's unscriptural. But the way I was trained up in Bible college and seminary is my pastor always, and still to this day, requires that if someone's going to be married, when you come for your ceremony, you bring your marriage license with you. And, he's always said, and I agree with him, I won't marry you if you don't have it with you. But it seems today that there are a lot of pastors that are doing, and you had a caller a while back that talked about doing a holy matrimony kind of service where maybe it's a widow and a widower, and rather than lose Social Security or whatever, they don't get married in the eyes of the government, they just get married, in their view, in the eyes of God. Do you think, number one, is it biblical? And number two, do you think it's going to be a bigger temptation for pastors to no longer require a marriage license and just do a spiritual marriage in the culture?
Yeah, it may be a temptation, and I haven't really thought through this fully, but let me just off the top give you my perspective on this. Marriage is a profound parable. It is a witness of Christ and his bride. And so I think because of the poignancy of that parable, we don't keep it in mothballs, we don't keep it secluded, but we're saying in the eyes of not only the church, but the eyes of the world, I am unifying myself with this person until death do part. So I think that there's a good reason why you're married, not just in the eyes of the church in a secret ceremony, but in the eyes of the state as well. It is a profound testimony to the world. So what has same-sex marriage done? It has provided a perversion of marriage to the world. But I don't think we need to abdicate now the reality of marriage, but rather we need to trumpet the reality of marriage and what true marriage is, not only for civil society, but for the body of Christ as well. This is, again, not a trifling matter. As I've said many times, it is the central pillar on the foundation of life. I mean, there are a number of pillars. You have the church, you have government, but marriage is a central pillar instituted by God at the very beginning of creation. And so, yeah, I don't think that this should be something we do in secret, but rather something we shout from the housetops.
And, you know, it was something that I was thinking about. I know other pastors have been asked this question, where someone has, you know, not been married legally in the eyes of the state with a marriage license, but just, you know, before a minister in a private ceremony, and then they split up, and the question then becomes, are we divorced or are we still married?
Exactly.
In the eyes of the state, obviously you wouldn't be, but in the eyes of God, and it just becomes a big mess.
Yeah, well said, Pastor. I mean, I couldn't agree with you more. I appreciate your call. I mean, these are all issues that we have to think through with great clarity, and things are changing quickly, and we, as I mentioned earlier, have to continue to be a light, not a light under a bushel, but a light on a hill, and we need to be salt. If the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? Pagans are going to exercise their job description. As Christians, we need to exercise ours, being ambassadors for Jesus Christ, not secret agents that have never blown our cover before the unregenerate world, but rather ambassadors for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Next up, Pameshkin, listening in Aurora, Colorado. Hi.
Hi. Thank you for taking my call.
You're welcome.
I have three questions. My daughter is going to college. She has a doubt on her salvation, and because she's not studied the Bible. And I needed some books. What do you recommend? Number one. Number two, how do you become like you are? How do you study the Bible? I want to really to study a Bible. What do you recommend? Number three, what's the Ethiopian Orthodox Church belief in Trinity, if you had any research on it?
Yeah,
Thank you, sir.
Sure. The last question first. They believe in one God, revealed in three persons, eternally distinct. So they believe in the biblical notion of God. God is very, very clearly communicated as one in Scripture, one in terms of his essence and nature, but three in terms of person or identity formed and completed on the basis of relationships within the Godhead. So if you read the Bible, the Father is God, the Son is God, the Holy Spirit is God, and they're eternally distinct. Now, as I've indicated on the show and in other places, I can't comprehend that, but I can apprehend that. That's what the Bible very clearly teaches. But I would not want to serve a God that I could fully comprehend. That God would be too small. There's no contradiction, because when we say God is one, we're talking about essence. When we say that God is three persons, we're not talking about essence, but we're talking about identity. We're talking about relationships within the Godhead. So a good way of putting it is one what and three whos. If the Bible said there's one who and three whos, that's a contradiction. But when the Bible talks about one what and three whos, that's not a contradiction at all. Furthermore, in terms of books, a book which is fantastic. It's a book on origins. It's called God's Crime Scene, A Cold Case Detective Examines the Evidence for a Divinely Created Universe. That's the apologetic question, the question of origins. Very important book, and I think it will inoculate your daughter against some of what she'll hear when she goes to university. Secondly, we need to realize that the God who created the universe is not just transcendent, but he is knowable. and he demonstrated his reality through the immutable fact of his resurrection from the dead, had the power to lay down his life and take it up again, thus demonstrating that he is God. So a book on the evidence for resurrection is very helpful. I provide that in various places. So one book I wrote about this was called Resurrection. Also, I have a book called Afterlife. Both would be very helpful in this regard. And the third is demonstrating that the Bible is divine as opposed to merely human in origin. I wrote a book called Has God Spoken? And in that book, I counter most of the objections that are raised to Christianity by secular university professors. So it will really help because it gives not only the evidence for the authority of Scripture, but it goes to your third question, not in that order, but the third that I'm addressing right now, which is, how do you read the Bible properly? And that's the art and science of biblical interpretation. And in that book, the last part of that book, I deal with how you learn to read the Bible correctly, so that when the professor says the Bible's contradicted itself, you know, or you'd say, well, no, not really. Here's how to read literature in general, but read the Bible in particular. So those books, I think, would be the most helpful books, and you can find all of them on the web at equip.org.
Thank you. You answered my question. I don't want to hold you. Thank you.
You got it. And we'll be back on the other side of the break with more answers to your questions.
The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the greatest feat in the annals of recorded history. But resurrection deniers are deceiving millions with the story that it's a gargantuan fraud. That's why we want to send you Hank's book, The Third Day, in appreciation for your gift of ministry support today. By the last page, you will have encountered all the evidence necessary to show not only that Christ's resurrection is an immutable fact, but that your own resurrection is just as certain. Request your copy today by calling 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Thank you. Stay tuned. Hank Hanegraaff will return in a moment to answer more questions. A deeper understanding of the Bible's principles and truths will improve the spiritual, moral, and ethical problems facing our nation. Yet the obstacle isn't that the Bible doesn't speak to our greatest needs or answer our deepest questions. It's that the average person lacks the time and tools to extract the answers. That's why Hank Hanegraaff wrote the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated. This expanded edition addresses over 210 of the top questions he's received as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Hank has taken the complex and made it simple and memorable. Receive the revised and updated complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI. And make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on 2 decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org. When you need answers about the Bible and the intersection of our faith and culture, you turn to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and the Christian Research Institute. But did you know we're entirely supported by God's provision through friends like you? In appreciation for your gift of ministry support today, we'll send you Hank's book, The Third Day, a convincing case study on the most important truth of Christianity, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Johnny Erickson Tada has said, Hank leaves no stone unturned, thoroughly portraying the resurrection as our grand hope. the glorious springboard from which we all dive into eternity. Strengthen your defense of the resurrection and increase your confidence in your own eternal future. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the most important fact of Christianity. In fact, if Christ was not raised from the dead, nothing else matters. We are still in our sins and have no hope of heaven. Learn to defend the resurrection with Hank's book, The Third Day, our gift to you in appreciation for your ministry support today. Examine and explode the lies of resurrection deniers and strengthen your confidence in your own resurrection. To request your copy with your gift today, visit equip.org or call 888-7000-CRI. Thank you. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Colin, listening in Shiprock, New Mexico. Hi, Colin.
Hey, Hank. God bless you for your ministry, and I have God spoken and wanted to send it to your listeners. It's really a literary masterpiece. I appreciate how you use a lot of literary techniques that help me remember things, so I just wanted to tell everybody what a great book it is.
Thank you.
Wanted to ask you a question, though, about your chapter on Abomination of Desolation.
Uh-huh.
And you talk about Matthew 24:30,
mm-hmm.
and then say that that was fulfilled in A.D. 70. So my question to you would be about Matthew 24:31, where Jesus says that he will send his angels, and then also Matthew 25:31. To 33, where Jesus separates the sheep from the goats. I always interpreted that as being the second coming. Are you saying that that was fulfilled in AD 70, or is there two things going on in that passage?
Not at all. I mean, obviously, in Matthew chapter 24, Jesus is answering the questions of his disciples. In context, he's left the temple. He's walking away, and his disciples have come up to him. They're calling his attention to its buildings. And Jesus says, "Do you see all these things? I tell you the truth, not one stone here will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down." So later on, when Jesus is sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples come to him and ask him, "When will this happen? What will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?" Now, obviously, they don't have in mind here the second coming of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is saying the temple is going to be destroyed. Jerusalem is going to be destroyed. He's prophesying that this is going to take place within a period of time. He says that it will take place within a generation. So he's talking about his coming in judgment, and he's using the language of the Old Testament prophets, applying that language to the destruction of Jerusalem. But certainly, as in all of the books of the Bible, Jesus also talks about the eternal state. So he is speaking in Matthew 25, in the passage that you reference, he's speaking about what is going to happen when the sheep and the goats are separated. So there's a sense in which there he is speaking about what's going to happen at the end of the age. And this is the same thing that happens in the expanded Olivet Discourse of John. John doesn't have an Olivet Discourse in his gospel, but Revelation is his expanded Olivet Discourse. And in that expanded Olivet Discourse, he not only talks about what is going to happen in terms of the great tribulation that befalls Jerusalem and the temple, but he's also talking about what's going to happen when the new Jerusalem comes down out of heaven, prepared as a bride, beautifully adorned for her husband. So he starts to talk about the full complement of God's people and their enjoyment of a new heaven and a new order of things in which there'll be no more death, mourning, crying, or pain. So what's going on is clouds are a common Old Testament symbol that point to God as the sovereign judge of the nations. Ezekiel said, "The day of the Lord is near, a day of clouds, a time of doom for the nations." Joel said, "The day of the Lord is coming, it is close at hand, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds, and blackness. And of course, if you are familiar with the Old Testament, there are a lot of other passages that are no doubt springing to your mind even as I speak, like when the Lord spoke about the judgment that was going to befall Egypt. See, the Lord rides a swift cloud and is coming to Egypt. The idols of Egypt tremble before him. The hearts of the Egyptians melt within them. So all of the prophets are using language, and that language now was employed by Jesus to warn his disciples of judgment. And so he used final consummation language to characterize a near future event. At that time, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the nations the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on clouds of the sky with power and great glory. This is not predicting his second coming. This is telling his disciples that those who witnessed Jerusalem's destruction would likewise see his vindication and exaltation as Israel's rightful king. So there is a sort of telescoping that's going on in the passage. Not only what is going to happen within a generation, but what happens within a generation portends a final day of judgment, a final day of the Lord when God puts all things right. But when the disciples ask Jesus about the end of the age, they're obviously not asking him about the end of the world or the cosmos. They're asking Jesus about the end of the current corrupt age and in the context of his chilling prediction that the temple and its buildings are going to be destroyed. This comes up within that context.
Okay, well, thank you very much, Hank.
You got it. You know, I've written about this in a little more detail in a book called The Apocalypse Code. So I lay all of this out there with respect to exegeting Matthew chapter 24.
I'll have to check it out. Thank you very much.
You got it. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Sherry. She's listening in Seattle, Washington, KCIS. Hi, Sherry.
Hi, Hank. God bless you.
Thank you. God bless you as well.
Thank you. When it says in that when Jesus returns for us, that all those who are asleep will be caught up in the sky with him, and I assume that means those who are dead and buried, and then those who are still alive will also be going, so I assume that's the rapture. I have a question about what about people who have, back in the ancient days, in the Bible, I don't recall them even talking about cremation, but nowadays there are many cultures that practice cremation. Even in the United States, and people that I know, you know, who think that they're Christian, believe that, well, cremation is okay because we're saving, you know, space in the land, and we're saving valuable property and that kind of thing. Is cremation wrong?
Well, I think you're right to point out that people cremate for a lot of reasons, emotional reasons, economical reasons, ecological considerations. But certainly the biblical motif is burial, not cremation, because burial points to resurrection of the body. But God has no problem resurrecting the cremated. The point is, cremation doesn't point to resurrection as an object lesson. God uses earthly, empirical, objective lessons to point to spiritual realities, and cremation more points to escape from the body than the resurrection of the body. As a Christian, you want to pay a great deal of attention to the notion that the body is going to be resurrected. And when we say the body is going to be resurrected, we're saying that there's continuity between the body that is and the body that will be. We're not saying that every atom is going to be resuscitated. The other thing that I would mention quickly with respect to the prologue to your question, the passage that you're sort of paraphrasing, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, has to do with what happens when Jesus appears a second time. Then those who are buried are going to be resurrected, and we who are alive, whoever that might be, and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. That doesn't mean we're going to levitate. It simply means that what we're going to do is we are going to be with the Lord forever. So the idea is that we welcome the King, but the King is not taking us up there somewhere. Sacred space will fill our place. If you read Revelation 21, for example, the Lord himself will come down. It's not as though he will then reverse directions and take us somewhere, but he will live with us. God himself will be with us. We will be his people. He will be our God. He'll wipe every tear from our eyes. There'll be no more death, mourning, crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. So the idea that is communicated in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 is not the idea of a pre-tribulational rapture, but the glorious hope of resurrection. And we do an injustice to the words of Paul if we take this great and glorious passage by which he is giving comfort to believers and say that this somehow or other has to do with Jesus Christ coming down, then reversing direction and taking us up for 7 years and the Jews being slaughtered during that time. That's reading a lot into the text, and the text is simply not clearly and directly communicating. Thanks for tuning in to this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, and look forward to seeing you next time with more.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. To learn more about Hank or the Christian Research Institute, just go to equip.org. Equip.org is a fountain of information and resources designed to help you defend the faith and grow in your knowledge of the truth. You can also stream the broadcast live or download archived broadcast. To talk with a resource consultant by phone, call 888-7000-CRI, or you can write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, Revised and Updated, is a comprehensive collection of the most often asked as well as most difficult questions Hank Hanegraaff has received in nearly 3 decades of hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. This expanded edition contains new entries, leading readers to a better understanding of God and our relationship to Him in Jesus Christ. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, Revised and Updated, is a comprehensive, handy, and attractive volume that you will return to again and again. Take your exploration of God's Word to new heights and receive the Revised and Updated Complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org.